We're glad that you can be here this Father's Day, and if you're a father, we give you a special thanks for being a faithful father. And all of us who are fathers, I think, recognize the fact that none of us are perfect. Are there any perfect fathers here? I am not one. I review my life and I say I've made many mistakes and not always been the best father that I could be, but the Lord is gracious to give himself as the example of the perfect father. This morning we're looking at the last message in our Gospel of Mark series of life-changing encounters with the Lord Jesus Christ. I would like you to turn to the Gospel of Mark chapter 9, and we're going to be reading portions from chapter 9 and chapter 10. And I had a request this week that I give you time to find that. So while I talk, you be looking and find it so you can accompany it. I have it printed out in front of me because I'm going to be taking several portions of that scripture from chapter 9 into chapter 10. Because there is a flow in the theme that Mark is giving us here. It begins with the story of a tormented child, a child that has a very, very serious illness. And then he goes into talking about little children that he had standing among them. He takes them in his arms and he talks about welcoming children and welcoming the kingdom as little children. And then he goes on to warn us that we should not offend little ones. And finally in chapter 10, people were bringing children to Jesus and he picked them up in his arms and he blessed them. I'm going to read the entire passage. First of all, Mark chapter 9, verses 17 to 29. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, who was possessed by a spirit that had robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him on the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "Oh, unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." And so they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." I'm reading from the New International Version, and here I'm going to pause because the translation or paraphrase that they put here is incorrect. They put a question mark and says, "If you can," said Jesus, and that's not what the Greek says. It says, "If you can believe, everything is possible for him who believes." And immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe, help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And the spirit shrieked and convulsed him violently and came out. And the boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. And after Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could not we drive it out?" And he replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." And then verse 36 and 37. "He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, 'Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me only, but the one who sent me.'" And then verse 42. "And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck." And then moving to chapter 10 and verse 13 to 16. "People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant, and he said to them, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it.' And he took the children in his arms and put his hands on them, and he blessed them." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Bow with me for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this compassionate and beautiful picture of Jesus and children. Your love for children is enormous. And Lord, we, although we have grown and we are no longer infants, in your eyes we are still children. I pray this morning that you would open our eyes to see the wonderful truth that is here. And help us, Lord, to remember that you have given us fathers and you have commanded us to be fathers, and that we would honor you. I pray that you would bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen. When I read the scriptures, I like to imagine going back there. Put your thinking caps on and imagine what it was like to be there when Jesus is encountering a little boy that has a desperate need. I call this little boy Tommy Terrible. How many of you have ever met a Tommy Terrible? And perhaps this Tommy Terrible is a little more terrible than any of the others that you've ever known. But Tommy Terrible had a problem. And in Jesus' case, he says this child was demonized. We don't know how that happened. We don't know how it came about that he was demonized. But Jesus wanted to know how long it came on him, how long this had been going on. And the father said, since he was a child. Tommy was ADD, ADHD, dysfunctional, dyslexic, epileptic, speechless, violent, and even suicidal. He was tough, terrible, and tormented. And there are many children that are tormented, not with demons as this child, but who are suffering the same kind of torments, that have gone through very difficult things in their life, and they have been left damaged and harmed by the things that took place around them. Now, as I look at that passage, I ask the question, Lord, why did this happen to this little boy? The little boy evidently did nothing to become demon-possessed. I can't imagine this little boy as a five-year-old going to a witch or a warlock and inviting evil spirits to come in. That's not the way it happens. But the scriptures tell us that often the sins of the parents are visited on the children to third and fourth generation. That someone in his family may have been an occult person that went to a witch or had invited evil spirits into their lives. And those evil spirits came and attacked this little child. Now, that's all speculation. We don't know. All we know is the evidence. This child had a desperate need. And his need was emotional, physical, moral, and spiritual. And often when people have problems in adulthood, it stems back to their childhood, something that took place when they were children. I want to look at that passage from the Old Testament that tells us that the sins of the parents are visited on the children to the third and fourth generation. Now, again, I'm going to correct the NIV here. Not that I'm all scholarly and all, but I look to the Hebrew, and that word that is translated in NIV, it's Exodus chapter 5 in the Ten Commandments. The Lord says he visits the iniquity of the parents onto the children. He does not say he punishes the children. NIV has translated that as punishment, and that's not the word that's used. He says he visits the iniquity of the parents onto the children for third and fourth generations. That means the sinful patterns of parents often translate into the children's lives. If your parent is an alcoholic, you have a very high percent of an opportunity to become an alcoholic. Something like 80% chance that you're going to battle with that same thing. That's not the sin of the child. That's the sin of the parent being visited upon the children. And so it goes on and on. But I want to emphasize here that the mistranslation leads us to believe that God's going around punishing children. God's not punishing the children. He's saying the effect of bad parenting can be passed on to the child, onto the third and fourth generation. That's a scary thought. Our failures as parents can be passed along not just to our children, but to the children's children, children's children. And God says there needs to be a time in their lives when that thing is brought to a close. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 9, God says the same thing that he said in Exodus, that God is visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children unto the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Deuteronomy 24 repeats the same kind of thing, and it says, the fathers shall not be put to death for their sons, nor shall the sons be put to death for their fathers. Everyone shall be put to death for his own sin. And in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, it says, the person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment of the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment of the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked upon himself. All of that to say, God is not punishing children because of their parents' sins. But children often have to battle with the effects of sin in the parents' life. Tommy was tormented. not because of some failure or disobedience on his own part. But he was a part of a fallen nature of a world that is filled with sin, and parents or grandparents or great grandparents that did something wrong and entered into the cult, and he was afflicted by it. But Jesus didn't look back to that and try to unravel the past. He said, bring him to me. Bring him to me. I love that. Where Jesus said, you got a problem? Bring it to me. And the father brings that child to Jesus. And Jesus says, how long has this gone on? Since he was a baby. This child did nothing wrong, but this is going on. And so Jesus rebuked that evil spirit and commanded that spirit to leave, and immediately it left. And the little boy laid like he was dead. And everybody thought he died. But Jesus reached down, picked him up by the hand, and he came back to life. And he was blessed. And he was healed. That's the compassionate Lord Jesus Christ. He loves to help bruised children. We'll look at two things this morning. First of all, we're going to look at bruised children. Children that are bruised and damaged by life and by parents and by effects of society around them. And then we want to look at the blessed children and how we can be part of the blessing of our children. We look first of all at the bruised children. As we've seen, this child was bruised in some way. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 says, fathers, every father here, look up. Fathers, do not exacerbate your children. Or the King James says, do not provoke your children to anger. Instead, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So God gives a command that we should not harm our children, exasperating them or provoking them to anger. We are to be godly influences on their lives. But that is not the case with most parents. Most fathers are not godly. Most fathers make a lot of mistakes. I want to give you a couple quotes here from some great pastors and shepherds that have instructed us concerning fatherhood. One of this T.D. Jakes, and he says this, a man's relationship with his father often causes all kinds of complications with his relationship with his heavenly father. Did you get that? A man's relationship to his father creates complications with his relationship with his heavenly father. Then he goes on to say, the significance of fathers affirming and nurturing his children in ways that are distinct from mother's contribution are important. He is the model of masculinity for his child. And then again, a father's love is a vital part of a man's development throughout his life. Don't pretend you don't want it or need it. Every child needs a father. We are living in perilous times. We are living in days when 40% of children are raised without a father in the home. That ought to make us wake up and look around and say, what, 40%? Yes. And some estimates are higher than that. Those are the ones that they have studied. 40% of our young people are being raised without a father image. And there's some horrible statistics that go along with us. 92% of prisoners... 92% of prisoners have been raised without a father in the home. I want you to think about that. 92% all across America, 92% of the prisoners that are in prisons did not have a father in their home. Do you see there's a correlation here? There is a correlation. 85% of children that have behavioral problems have been studied, and they found that 85% of those children with behavioral problems had no father in the home. That's significant. We have to wake up to realize that we are living in a society where fathers are eliminated. And nothing against mothers. We love Mother's Day. As a matter of fact, we give flowers to mothers, and we celebrate mothers a lot more than Father's Day. And I always feel hurt by that. I'm so glad that we got an ice cream thing today. It makes me feel better about being a father. But fathers don't always get the credit that's due. Most of us have the perception that mother does most of the raising of children. But God said, no, the father is supposed to have a strong hand in the raising of children. A father is supposed to be a model for his children. A father is important because he adds the emotional stability to that child that he desperately needs. It has been studied and said that there's a 279% more likely use of drugs and carrying firearms in children who have no father. 279% increase in violent crimes and drug abuse in those that have no father. That's so important. God has laid down in His Word that fathers are important, and we need to recognize the importance of fathers in our lives and in the lives of our children. A study was done back in 1915 of one particular family. This man was doing research on prisoners and those that were a detriment to society. And his name was Richard Dugdale. And in 1915, he studied 709 Jukes family members. 180 of them had been in the poorhouse or received public assistance. He found 140 were criminal offenders. There were 60 thieves, 7 murder victims, 50 prostitutes, and 40 women who had contracted sexually transmitted diseases. Of 1,026 descendants of Max Jute, 300 were convicts, 27 were murderers, 190 were prostitutes, and 509 were either alcoholics or drug addicts. Isn't that phenomenal? Now, I put that in your notes so you can have that in front of you and realize there are studies that are done that says the sins of parents are visited upon the children. There's an effect of fatherlessness or evil fathers have on their children. But the contrary is also true. Where there is godliness in the family, that godliness is passed on from generation to generation. That means the patterns that are there are helpful for the children. A study was done of Jonathan Edwards and his family. And in that study, they studied 929 descendants of Jonathan Edwards. They included 13 college presidents, 86 college professors, 430 ministers, 314 war veterans, 75 authors, 100 lawyers. Now, that's a miracle in itself. Good lawyers. 100 lawyers, 30 judges, 66 physicians, and 80 holders of public office. Included in this were 3 U.S. senators, 7 congressmen, mayors of 3 large cities, governors of 3 states, and a vice president of the United States, and a controller of the United States Treasury. That is phenomenal to see the contrast in families where children were brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and those families where they were not, and what effect it had on the children in the next generations. It's important for us to see that connection, that correlation, that children are abused by not having fathers that are present and active in the lives of children. Norman Wright, a very wise Christian author, says this: "The psychological distance of fathers from their children is one of the greatest understated tragedies of our day. The distance is contrary to Scripture, which defines the role of father and son." I think it's important for us to recognize that fathers have a tremendous influence on their children. Later in my mother's life, she began to share with us as we inquired of her concerning her upbringing. And she told me some horrible things. She was raised in a home where there was physical, emotional, and spiritual abuse. And then she told me horror stories of my grandfather and things that he did. And I won't mention his name. I don't want to shame him in that way. But my mother also said her dad often said to her, "You're a piece of junk. And if you don't behave, I'm going to sell you to the junk man when he comes around." Can you imagine doing that to your kids? I hope you don't do that to your kids. Now, it's a nice threat because it scares the kids. And my mom said she was terrified every time the junk man came around, every time the garbage collector came around. She felt that he was going to pick her up because she was garbage. What a terrible influence on a child to tell a child that they're evil, to tell a child that they're worthless, to tell a child that they're going to be given away to the junk man. Nothing against junk men. But a father that teaches his children those things should be shamed. We need to understand that there's an effect upon our children when we don't bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There's a song that was popular many years ago. It's called "Cats in the Cradle." And it was used by the Dobson Association as they talked about children. And Dobson wrote a book called "Bringing Up Boys." In that, he talked about how boys imitate their fathers. And the words to that goes like this: "My child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way. But there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. And he was talking before I knew it. And as he grew, he'd say, 'I'm going to be like you, Dad. I know one day I'm going to be like you.' And cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man in the moon, When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when, but we'll get together then, son. You know we'll get together then. My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? I said, not today. I've got a lot to do. He said, that's okay. And he walked away, but his smile never dimmed. And he said, I'm going to be just like him. Yeah, I'm going to be like him. Well, he came home from college just the other day. So much like a man, I just have to say, son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit a while? He shook his head and said with a smile, what I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow the keys to the car. See you later. Can I have them, please? The cat's in the cradle, the silver spoon, the little boy blue, and the man in the moon. And when you coming home, son? I don't know when, but we'll get together then, son. You know we'll have a good time then. I've long since retired. My son moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd like to see you, if you don't mind. And he said, I'd love to, Dad, if I could find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle, and my kids have the flu. But it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's sure been nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, he'd grown up to be just like me. Children pattern themselves after their fathers. A significant event in our lives is the absence of a father or the presence of a father. Now, we've talked about the bruised children, but let's talk about the blessed children, because Jesus had great compassion on children, had compassion on the little boy that was demonized. He had compassion on other children. And I love this story because there's several instances in which Jesus brought little children to him, picked him up in his arms. Now, imagine if you were in the crowd in Jesus' day and you got picked for Jesus to pick you up. Wouldn't that be phenomenal? Wow. That Jesus picked you up in his arms and he held you in front of the crowd and said, this is the little child. Don't offend this little child or you'll be judged by it. And then Jesus picked up other children and brought them. I picture him picking up several children in his arms and holding them and telling his disciples, don't you dare turn them away. The kingdom of God is like little children. And God loves the little children, and I love them too. And I can imagine Jesus just reaching over and kissing the heads of the little ones, going around and touching their heads and their bodies and just blessing them, because Jesus loved to bless little children. So let's talk about godly heritage. Gary Smalley and John Trent have written a book called The Blessing, and in that they've used Scripture to identify five or six important traits of a father who blesses his children. And I want you to listen to those because it's good for all of us. If you're a father and maybe your children are grown, you think it's too late. It's never too late to change the style and the habits and to begin to be the father that God wanted you to be. The first one is a meaningful touch. A godly father, a father that gives a blessing to his children, has a meaningful touch with his children. That means he stays close to them. He's not afraid to hold their hands and walk with them. I have a beautiful picture of my two grandchildren, and both of them, we are walking over by Moraine State Park, and we're walking toward the lake, and I have them on either side of me holding my hands, and we're walking together. They're probably 5 or 6 years old, and I look at that, and I said, that's a beautiful picture. A beautiful picture. Sometimes it's easier to be a granddad than it is to be a dad. We forget as granddads, we love our kids. We like to spend time with our grandkids. And I spend lots of time with my grandkids. And I look back and I think, did I spend enough time with my son in the same way? And the answer probably is no, I didn't. And I probably should have. Have you helped your son to bait the hook, put the worm on the hook? Have you taught him to do that? Have you taught him to put the line in the sinker and throw it in and actually fish and bring a fish home? Have you taken the time to do that? Sometimes we forget that those little things build into big things, because a father needs to be near his children. He needs to teach them some of the basics. Have you ever picked up a snake and showed it to your boy? I just killed a snake at my cottage the other day. It was a gardener snake, but little snake. I still go, yeah. Creepy, creepy, creepy. I looked at it and I thought, well, when the kids were little, I think I might have grabbed them by the tail and picked them up and let the kids hold it because it's not going to harm them. But those kinds of little things that touch. Have you ever taken a bullfrog, held it in your hand, and watched it jump out of the hand of a little child? All of those little things are touches that dads have with their children. Have you wrestled with your child? Have you wrestled with your child? Have you got down and got dirty and wrestled on the floor? I like doing that as granddad because I can beat him. And I remember the day when Andrew and I, my son and I, wrestled in the living room and he got me pinned down. He was a teenager. He was bigger than I was. And he pinned me and he made me say uncle. And that was a devastating day for me. That my son could actually pin me and he's stronger than me. And I think there was something that happened in Andrew too to realize, now I'm grown up. I can beat up my dad. Meaningful touches. A back rub. A pat on the head, a handshake, a hug. All of those are meaningful touches that leave an impression on a child. Now, I've shared before that my father was not a touchy-feely person. He grew up with a family that wasn't touchy-feely, and so he could not say, I love you. He didn't know how to say, I love you. And so with our children, he was a workaholic. He worked, and he provided for us, and he said, that's the way I show my love. But there was something missing in all of that. There was the meaningful touch that was missing. As a little boy, there were five boys and one girl in our family. And I was a middle child, you could tell. Middle child are the most dysfunctional. And I remember when my younger brother was probably about 3 years old, 2 or 3 years old. My dad was sitting in a rocking chair and he picked Tommy up and held him on his lap and rocked him in the rocking chair. And I was probably 7 or 8 years old. And I looked at Tommy sitting on my dad's lap. And I remember to this day, I thought, Dad has never picked me up or held me on his lap. And as a little boy, I was jealous. Daddy never did that with me. I want to encourage you as dads, stay close to your children. Don't be afraid to touch them in the wholesome way and the right way. The second thing we need to do is give them positive words, words that are spoken that encourage them. Words like, I love you. You are special. I'm proud of you, my son. I'll never stop loving you. No matter what you do, you'll never do anything that will make me stop loving you. Those positive affirmations need to come from a father's mouth. Now, you could feel it in your heart, but unless you say it, it never comes out, and they don't know that. And so we need fathers that are going to speak positive encouragements to their children instead of always yelling at them and correcting them. I think it's a pattern in our lives if we grew up with a very strict father that we become very strict with our children and we become very mean and cruel, thinking that we're going to shape them by demands rather than by love. But positive words are very important to building a structure into a family and into a child's life. The third one is affirmed value, to affirm their value. To say to a son, I've always wanted a son just like you. You're the best son a dad could ever had. Or you brag about your son to other people in his hearing. Those are significant things that children need to hear and want to hear and long to hear. A father that believes in you and hopes in you and has great aspirations for you is important in the building of structure into that young life. The fourth one is envisioning a bright future, envisioning words of hope, giving them a dream. Son, you can be anything in this world. Have you told your son how valuable he is, how smart he is, how strong he is, how talented he is, how skilled he is? If you don't tell him, he's going to think he's not those things. So a father needs to have that input into his life to envision a good future for his son. It's important for fathers too. Number five, give promised assistance. That is to tell your son that you'll always be there for him. He will always be loved. And he can always ask you for anything. And you, if it's possible, will give it to him. And you'll even be willing to die for him. I remember one day in Brazil, we were at the shore and there are beautiful beaches, but there are also some huge rocky cliffs that rise about 300 feet in the air. And they don't put guardrails at the end of those cliffs. people are just on their own to walk right up to the cliff, and you could easily fall over. So I'm walking on the cliffs with my son, and we want to peek over and look down and see 300 feet down below where the waves are crashing, and they're just blowing up, and it's quite a magnificent view. And I'm standing there, and Andrew gets too close to the edge of the cliff, and he starts to slip, and I grab him, and I held him, and I said, Andrew, don't go near that edge, because if you fall over, you're going to fall down there. Look at those rocks down there. You'll hit one of those rocks, or those waves will come in, and they're powerful. They'll suck you right in the ocean, and you'll drown. And Andrew looked up at me, and he was, what, 5 years old or so, and he looked up at me and he said, but Dad, if I fell down there, wouldn't you go get me? And I looked over that cliff, and I looked at those waves, and I looked at those rocks. And I never thought of that before. And I looked at Andrew, and I said, Andrew, if you fell in, I would dive in after you. And we would die together if we had to die together, but I'd do everything to save you. And if that was a revelation to me, to realize that a father needs to be willing to tell his son, I will die for you. I'll go to the ends of the earth for you. I will be with you, and I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's why it's so important for us to understand the scriptures here. And the sixth one, not included in the book on blessings by Gary Smalley, is unconditional love. To assure your child that they are loved and you will never stop loving them. There's nothing that you can do or they can do that would ever separate you from their love. We think of the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son was that child that rebelled against his father and said, I don't want to be a son anymore. And he left the house and he said, give me my inheritance. He didn't say, please give me my inheritance. He said, give me my inheritance. It's my just due. Give it to me now so I can spend it and do what I want with it. And the father did that. Father gave him his inheritance and he went out and he spent it. Within a year or two, he spent all of it. He did wicked things and he went to prostitutes and he got into alcohol. He got into drugs. He got it with the wrong crowd. And his friends robbed him of everything and he ended up in a pigsty. And in that pigsty, he was groveling with the pigs and eating the food that they eat. And then he woke up and says he came to his senses and said, what am I doing here? I could go back to my father. And I could eat at his table. Or I could be one of his servants and eat better than this. And then Jesus tells us the father was standing and waiting all of those years, waiting for his son to return, praying for his son's return, praying that God would do something in that son's life. And when the father saw the son coming at a distance, he recognized him immediately and ran to embrace him and welcomed him home. You see, Jesus was saying a father loves his son and there's nothing he can do that would ever make you stop loving. That father waited, he prayed, and he watched for the return of his son. These are important things that we ought to do with our children, emphasizing to them the love of Christ. Let me give some practical applications. And most of you are fathers. If you're a man here, you have a child, or some of you don't, but most of you have a child. And most of you, if I look out over the crowd, are probably grandparents. How many granddads have we here this morning? Okay, a lot of granddads. All right, let me talk to granddads, because it's a lot easier to be a granddad than it is to be a father. Let me suggest a couple things that we ought to be doing with our grandchildren. We ought to read to them. We ought to read stories to them. Oh, yeah, they're teenagers now, so you can't. What do you mean you can't? You can. You can tell stories. And that's the other thing I would say. Not just read stories, but tell them stories. Do you share your life with your children and your grandchildren? Do you tell them what God has done in your life? Do you tell them your adventures? I remember times when, even though my dad was very aloof, as he got older, one of my brothers took it on himself to pump Dad with a lot of questions and get a lot of information about Dad's life. And we loved to sit around and listen to Dad tell about his life, about his dad that was a motorcycle policeman in Monroe, Michigan. And it was during the Roaring Twenties, and he was this motorcycle cop, and there was a battle going on between Toledo and Detroit and the gangs and all the rest. And there was a bank robbery in town, and Granddad showed up at the scene of the crime, and there was a shootout right in front of the bank. And it wasn't my grandfather, but his colleague was right next to him, and the colleague got shot by the bad guys, and the bullet went right through the creases in this other policeman's pants. What a wonderful story for my dad to tell. My dad told another story about being in the military. My dad was in the Army during World War II, and he got put in as a medic, helping out the doctors, and learned a lot about pharmaceuticals and all. But Dad said in one case, one of these huge giant of men received a John Deere letter from his girlfriend. Do you know what a John Deere letter is? It's when the girl writes you and says she found somebody else and she dumps you. And this big guy went crazy. He just went violent, went ballistic. And he's throwing things around and breaking tables and throwing beds around. And nobody knew what to do with him. My dad was, what, like 5'6". And my dad walks up to him not knowing what else to do. He just hauled off and boom, hit him on the chin and knocked him out. Okay, I love that story of my dad. You need to tell the stories of your life. I'm in the process right now of writing a book of the stories of my life because my grandchildren get together with me and they often say, "Pop up, tell us a story." And I start to tell them an invented story, a fiction story, and they say, no, tell us about your life. Tell us stories about when you were growing up. Because I've done that many times and they love those stories. They love to hear about you. Granddad and Dad, tell the stories. Tell about your life. Tell about your successes. Tell about your failures. Tell about your near-death experiences. Tell them the time that you, I don't know, tell them about your romance with your wife and how you got together. Maybe you don't want to tell them about that. But telling stories is very important. It glues the family together. And then Dad or Granddad, wrestle with your kids, wrestle with your grandkids, do things with them, play basketball with them. Oh, you're too old and decrepit. All right, then play, what is it, cornholes, you know, throw the beanbag. But do something together with them. Do things. Go fishing with them. Gut a fish with your kids or your grandkids. I remember the first time I did that with my grandkids. Somebody had brought over some fish, and we were going to take the trout and gut it and fix it up. So my grandson wanted to see how to do that. So I proceeded to do that. And, you know, you stick the knife in, you gut him and take your finger in and pull out all the guts. It's a wonderful thing to do with a grandkid. I did that and he's going, "Oh, gross, that's disgusting, that's horrible, oh, that's terrible, yeah. And while I'm standing there, he's going like this, dancing back and forth. I said, "What's the matter? What's the matter?" And he says, "I got to go pee-pee." I said, "Well, then go behind the tree there." And so he went behind it. He thought this was great, man. Pop-Up said I could go behind the house and by the tree. And so he whipped it out and he did his thing and he was just thrilled. Wow. And then he goes in and tells his dad, "Dad, Pop-Up let me pee outside." Well, I got in trouble with my son, but I'll tell you, there was something that happened between Pop-Up and grandson. Because granddads can get away with things that fathers can't. And so hang out with your children, your grandchildren. Instead of yelling, use the time to teach and instruct them. I'm not a perfect father and I'm not a perfect grandfather, but one of the things I determined to do is to spend time with my grandkids doing creative things. So each time they've come to our house, which is usually every summer, sometime in July, I have projects for them to do. We make potato cannons, and we do we launch balloons. We do all kinds of crazy things like that. My grandkids are now teens. They're graduating from high school, and they came this past a few weeks ago, and they said, "Pop-Up, where's the potato cannon? Where's the launchers that you made? You still have those?" And they pulled them out and they wanted to do that all over again. I looked at that and I think that's significant. A year ago, I decided they're getting older, so they need to do something besides cannons and air guns and all the rest. So I said, "Let's make knives." I've been watching Forged in Fire, and I love that program, and they've been watching a few of them too. So I said, I put together a forge. I got the lawnmower blades. We cut them up and we heated those things and we hammered them with a sledgehammer on the anvil, and we made knives, and we heated them up till they got red hot, and then we kept doing it, and then we sharpened them, and then we polished them, and then we made handles for them. I tell you, it took a whole week for them to do this stuff, but they were out there every day doing this. It amazed me. The kids actually like to work because it's fun. And I only give that as an example. Spend some time with your children or your grandchildren and build memories that will last a lifetime. I want to close with this. Jesus said, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied about his neck. Jesus was serious about children, and he was serious about fatherhood. How important it is for us not to offend them, but to build them up and instruct them in the way they should go. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your truth is always truth, and that you give us this information not just to store away in our heads, but, Lord, to put it to good use. So I pray this morning you would forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others their trespasses. Forgive us our trespasses as dads as we forgive those dads who have failed us. And help our children to be able to forgive us our weaknesses and our failures, even as you forgive us. Teach us, Lord, to be godly. Teach us to be examples to our children. Teach us to be ones who build up and not tear them down. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you turn with me to our closing song, which is number 555, a song that you may have learned when you were a child. It's called Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, number 555. Let's stand together as we sing this.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gates to open wide. He will wash away my sin, let his little child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, he will stay close beside me all the way. He prepared a home for me, and someday his face I'll see. Yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so.
Would you bow your hearts with me as we pray? And before I pray, perhaps there's someone here as a father or a mother or a grandfather or a grandmother. Jesus said, if you offend any of these that believe in me, we're not automatically children of God. We have to come to him through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to receive him as our Savior, invite him into our hearts, and be our Savior. If you've never done that, this morning is the morning that you can do that in your heart. Just say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need you to wash away my sins. Would you come into my heart and be my Savior and make me the kind of person you want me to be? And if you ask this prayer, if you ask him into your heart, he will come in. And you will be born again. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. I thank you for these beautiful songs that we sang today. I pray now that as we leave this place, you would grant us your benediction. Lord, help us to know the anointing of the Lord is upon us to teach our children the ways of the Lord. Help us to be compassionate, merciful, and gracious, always forgiving, and always kind. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You have a wonderful week.